normally I try to hold back when I've got to speak so that the voice can make it. I couldn't hold back. Oh, goodness, goodness. We're beginning a new month. This month we'll be talking about pure love. To continue to focus on living in awe, and this time living in awe of his pure love. And today I want to talk about the overwhelming embracer. Kind of an odd phrase, but it'll make sense as we go through. This is God, our overwhelming embracer. Most of us don't struggle believing that God loves the world. We grew up knowing the verse, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only son." Right? John 3:16. Most people, even in the world, are familiar with that verse. Where we struggle, where we really struggle, is believing that God loves us, loves me. Sure, he tolerates me. Otherwise, he'd have squished me like a bug a long time ago. He puts up with us, maybe. We might even believe that he loves us in theory. But the idea that God loves us fully, personally, presently, just somehow feels too good to be true. Yet the scripture reveals that we have a God who actively loves us. He doesn't just observe from a distant heaven. He isn't waiting at arm's length until we get our act together. God's love overwhelms us. It surrounds us. It holds us. It embraces us. Before God ever pursues us, or gives to us, or redeems us, he embraces us. And I hope I can make that clear over the next few minutes. God's love doesn't just reach to us, it wraps around us. So my first point is, God's pure love is overwhelming. It's not measured and cautious or earned. It's overwhelming. It pursues us before we seek him. It holds us when we fail and struggle. It restores us when we're broken. Scripture describes a love that surpasses knowledge, a depth and breadth so vast that we can't grasp it. Let's look at Ephesians 3:14-16. Paul was writing to the Ephesian church who were struggling in a difficult culture, a lot of idol worship going on around them. And he knew they were struggling, and his heart was broken for them. And he says this, "My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth, and ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit. Not a brute strength, but his glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in." Let's go on to verse 17. "And I ask him that with both feet firmly planted on love, that you'll be able to take in all, with all followers of Jesus, the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience its breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God." Paul saw God's love as long and wide and deep and high. David, in the Old Testament, was overwhelmed by this God who would love his people like he does, which leads to the second point. God's pure love is surrounding. Let's look at the question David asked in Psalm 139. Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit? To be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I flew on morning's wings to the far western horizon, you'd find me in a minute. You're already there waiting. God's love is surrounding. Yet David asked the question, but he already knew the answer. There's nowhere we can go where God's love isn't already there. Whether it's in a hospital room, our lonely house, in our place of regret, in our season of doubt, or the pit of our failure, God's already there, ready to wrap us and embrace us. Like a child that's sleeping in their parents' arms, the child may not know or understand who's holding them, but he's held and he's loved all the same. We don't step into God's love. We wake up in God's love. We don't achieve God's love. We accept it. Take a deep breath. Now, you probably haven't thought about it once today, about oxygen. But it's surrounding you. That deep breath you just took was to get oxygen. It sustains us. It's all around us. Now, you can be a stubborn idiot and say, nope, I don't want that oxygen. I'd rather breathe something else. See how that works for you. God's love is like that. We can be a stubborn idiot and say, no, I don't want that. I'll try something else. See how that works for you. Another thing maybe you've thought about this one this morning. That sun, is it still out there shining? I saw it a little bit yesterday, but boy, I haven't seen it much lately. And we might think the sun's not there anymore, but it's still there. It's still doing its thing. It's still heating this rock we live on. If it didn't, it would freeze, and so would we. If it wasn't there holding its gravitational pull on the earth, it would go flying out into space somewhere. No, the sun's still there, even when we can't see it, even when we can't feel the warmth of it. And God, golly, we're ready to feel the warmth of it again. If that groundhog doesn't do the right thing tomorrow, I got some good old boys in Pennsylvania that are going hunting. You know, there's lots of things that are like God's love. Here's another one. You go through a store, you're doing your shopping thing, and there's often music playing in the background. You don't really think much about it until it stops. And it's like, well, just a minute. It's quiet. And you ever notice that when you're watching a movie, there's almost always background music? If you are like me and watch closed caption, it drives me nuts because they start putting the lyrics up there and messing up the storyline. God's love is overwhelming. It's surrounding. It's everywhere. But that's not all. God's pure love is unfailing. Point three. Now, many of us are familiar with the scripture that says nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's from Romans 8:38. But I don't think we get the real meaning of that, the full grasp of it. So I want to take a fresh look at it from the Message Bible. We're going to begin with verse 11. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for you, do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even point a finger? You know, mess with my kids and you're about to find my wrath. God's the same way. Mess with his kids and he'll deal with you. Let's continue with verse 34. The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. Continue with verse 36. Now, Paul was writing to the Romans, and in his ministry, he had been attacked and beaten, thrown in prison, experienced a lot of hardship to get that gospel out. So that's why verse 36 says, as they kill us in cold blood because they hate us, we're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. But then he raises up. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing, nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Paul's telling us that God's love is unfailing and unbreakable. Nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not distance, not failure, not fear, not the sin we regret, not the sin we haven't even committed yet can separate us from the love of God. Absolutely nothing. That's not tolerance. That's overwhelming embrace. God's a hugger. Let's continue with point four. God's pure love is transforming. This is the exciting part. He doesn't leave us where we are. God's overwhelming love doesn't leave us stuck in our shame or our fear. He breaks our fear. He calls us to new life. He empowers us to rise up. He renews our hope when it felt like hope was gone. He brings us to a new day. When we truly receive it, when we truly accept his love, then obedience to his ways becomes a response, not an obligation. It's the fruit of his love, not the root of trying to gain his love. We aren't earning God's love, we're responding to it. Look at 1 John 4:19. We love God because he first loved us. See how our love for God and others comes out of his love for us. I couldn't love you if God hadn't loved me first. 1 Peter 1:22. You have made yourself pure by obeying the truth. Now you can truly have Now you can have true love for your brothers and sisters. So love each other deeply with all your heart. That's something we've been trying to practice and put in place here at Oak River, is to love each other deeply. And you guys are doing a great job. That's why it hurts to miss a week. Oh my goodness, it was so good to get back. Let's go on to Romans 12, 1. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. You see, it isn't do's and don'ts. It isn't trying to keep up to a code of conduct. It isn't church attendance or buying our way into the kingdom. God is saying, take your whole life, your everything about you, life, and place it before Him. Let's go on with verse 2. This one, when I read it, hit hard. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. This hit me hard because I grew up trying to be what I call a chameleon. I tried to fit into whatever surrounding I was in. When I was around the good kids, I was good. when we got the bikes out and I was around my biker friends, it was maybe different. Just saying. You're no different. You're all the same way. You compromise a lot of things to fit in. We don't need to compromise. Don't get so well adjusted to your culture that you try to fit in. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. Boy, is Paul messing in our world today? God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So what should you be doing? Let's go on. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Watch what God does, and then do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. Jesus wasn't trying to get something from you. He was trying to give something to you. Eternal life. But here's a problem. If we don't get to know this overwhelming embracer, we'll misunderstand things. We'll think that God's pursuing us because He's angry and He wants to crush us. That's not true. We'll think that we have to earn God's love or buy God's love. That's not true. We'll think that God gives reluctantly if we've been good enough. That's not true. If you've been taught that, I'm sorry. That wasn't true. We'll think that God's love is limited, and so He saves the best stuff for the good people. And I'm not one. That's not true. God's supply is limitless. He's got the good stuff for everybody. will think that redemption or our salvation is payback for doing enough good. That's not true, because you can't do enough good. His salvation is free for the asking. You see, God does what he does because of who he is. And who God is pure love. We, in our human sense, don't understand pure love. It's so overwhelming. And consequently, a lot of us have been living like spiritual orphans. We hope for love, and we kind of beg for love in theory, but we have trouble in our hearts receiving it. But today, I want to tell you, God isn't asking you to promise anything. He's not asking us to fix anything. He's not asking us to explain anything about why we do what we do. He's simply inviting us to rest in his embrace. Stop striving. Stop hiding. Stop running. Stop letting circumstances dictate our next steps. We must keep looking to Jesus, maintaining a complete reliance on him. You see, when we begin to debate whether he's really spoken to us, it's all over. When we hear him whisper, we've got to stop saying, "I wonder if that was God talking." You're going to get it wrong sometimes, sure. But we need to be reckless. The second we hear God's voice, we need to fling ourselves into it by faith. "Oh, but Ron, I could blow it. I could make a mess of things." My God is big enough to stop you from messing up anything. Do you think that you are more powerful than he is? He can control the situations. Are you going to blow it? Probably. But you'll learn something from it. You see, when we are reckless and fling ourselves into God by faith, the next time we hear a little clearer. And the more we lean into him, the clearer his voice becomes. It's only by abandoning ourselves to him that we learn to trust the Lord. You will hear his voice more clearly as time goes on. The overwhelming embracer. Let's go back to that scripture we started with, John 3:16. And let's take a closer look that the world doesn't want to. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Cool. God loved the whole world, gave his son. Cool. "That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Wait a minute. I thought God loved the whole world. And if God loves the whole world, we all go to heaven. It's not what that says, is it? No. It says, whoever believes in him should not perish. What about those who don't believe in him? What's it imply? Not good. But those who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're going to have communion in a moment. And the reason I'm dwelling on this hard right now is we believe in open communion at ORC. You don't have to be a member of the church to take communion. But communion is for the whosoever believes in him. And And what if that's not me? What do I do? Well, I got news for you. Anyone can do that, be the whosoever believes, by trusting Jesus enough to say, I give up. I can't fix it myself. I can't be good enough. I come just as I am. And I invite you to take control of my life. I surrender my will to your will. Lord, save me and help me live the rest of my days in your overwhelming embrace. If you look at that and that resonates in your heart and you mean it, well, welcome to the family. You're the whosoever will believe. Now, I ask you something. If that's the first time that you've felt that and thought about it and believed that, tell somebody. Tell somebody. Okay, ushers, you want to get that passed out? We go into communion, and we do it frequently to remember. When Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples, it was part of their tradition to remember, thank you, remember what had happened to their nation. You all know the story. They were slaves in Egypt. Moses came to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no way. And there's a whole back and forth there and all the plagues and whatnot until finally, God tells Moses, hey, tell the people, take a lamb, kill it. Take its blood and put it on the doorposts. Because tonight the death angel is coming. But when he sees the blood on your door, he will pass over you. But be careful. Don't let any of your people get out of the house. Everybody stay in the house. Stay in the house so that the death angel will pass over you. And so communion was remembering that the lamb was broken. That's Jesus. The blood was spilled and placed over the door. Ooh, over the door. Boy, that feels like a cross. And everyone covered by the blood was saved. You know, when I was a kid, we visited a Jewish synagogue, and they told us about all the elements of the Jewish faith, and we thought it would be educational. And it was, but not in the way they thought, because I remember my father asking them, what does Passover mean to you? And they said, oh, that's when we pass over the Red Sea. And I thought, oh my gosh, you missed the whole point. The Passover is that our death, the death angel passed over. So the bread that we have, the little cracker, it represents Jesus' body. It helps us remember that Jesus gave him whole self for us. It reminds us how much he loves us. At that Last Supper, Jesus took some of the bread and gave thanks to God for it. He broke it in pieces. Hence, I almost always break it as a reminder. He gave it to his disciples, said, this is my body, which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me and my sacrifice that wasn't even happened yet, but was about to. Let's take the bread. And then he took a cup. This cup, this juice, reminds us of Jesus' blood. Reminds us of the Passover lamb, where the blood was put over the doorpost to save all those in the house. It reminds us that his blood was poured out for our sins, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be some of the whosoever will, and not perish, but have everlasting life. It reminds us that Jesus' blood washes us clean, clean of our sins of the past, clean of our doubts, our fears, our failings. And as amazing as it is, and as much as we don't want to, it cleanses us from our future sins. Remember what sin is? Missing a mark. Do you think you're ever going to miss the mark sometime? Probably. He covered that too. So after supper, he took another cup of wine. Did you notice that word, another? There was more than one cup of wine on the table. But there was one cup of wine. See, some of the wine was for eating with the meal. But there was another cup for the remembrance of the Passover. And that's the cup he took. He took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood." Imagine you're sitting at that table with the disciples, and he's talking about a covenant confirmed with my blood that's going to be shed within a few hours, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Let's take the cup. Lord, we're grateful beyond measure. Not grateful enough because we're human, but we are grateful for your love, your overwhelming love, your sacrifice on our behalf, that what we are is not what we'll always be, that you raise us up. And we thank you in Jesus' name. So what have we learned? This overwhelming embracer, this God he gives good hugs. When you're having a hard time, snuggle into his hug. Kim likes to refer to it as spooning with Jesus. I think that's a good one. You know, in those nights when it's hard to sleep because life is weighing on you, just snuggle into his embrace. Because God's pure love is overwhelming. It's far bigger than you've even begun to grapple with. It's surrounding. You can't escape it. It's all around you. It's unfailing. He will never fail you. Will you have trials? Yes, you will. But he'll get you through them. And at the other side of those trials, you'll be better for it. There's many things I've learned through trials that I wouldn't have learned another way. And some of the trials I've learned to be thankful for. And his love is transforming, that what I am is not what I'll always be. And the more I lean in him, I'll be better tomorrow than I am today. He'll raise me to new heights and new hope. That's the God we serve. That's the overwhelming embracer. That's the pure love. We're going to spend the whole month on it. We have hearts and stuff everywhere to remind us of his pure love. Next week, Sandy's talking about, it's going to be good. The relentless pursuer. I told you, he was chasing you down, but he's not mad at you. It's like Sunday morning when my little Hannah comes in. She comes chasing me down to give me a hug. God is chasing you down. And truth be told, if she doesn't chase me down, I chase her down. remember what I asked you. If something changed in you today, tell somebody. Tell them, hey, I'm going to take a new step. I'm going to go forward. And if you need help, Sandy's got a great book for your first 21 days. Pick it up, and we'll help you any way we can. There is coffee and bagels out there. We're thankful you're great today. God bless you. You've been a good bunch.